Please take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to Exodus chapter 20. Working our way through these commandments. And we come today to the seventh commandment. But as we've been doing this past few weeks, let me read the first two verses to remind us that God has already saved these people, and this is how he wants them to respond. So Exodus chapter 20 at verse 20, on page 74 rather. And as we look at these passages, we have a couple of other passages to look at as well. Just be asking yourself these things. Where does marriage come from? What does Jesus say? And what does Jesus do about adultery? And how can we keep this seventh commandment? Exodus chapter 20 at verse 1. This is God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then look down to verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. And if you would turn back with me into the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter 39. I want to read this whole chapter together, and we'll be spending a fair part of our time looking at this chapter later on. So Genesis chapter 39, and this is part of the story of Joseph. And we read from the first verse. It's on page 40 of the Maroon Bibles. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, Look, my master does not know what is in the house, except through me, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, that none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. But he fled his garment in her hand. He left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, Your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And one final passage, just four verses from Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. It's on page 935. And it's from verse 27. Matthew 5 and verse 27. As Jesus explains this commandment. And he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own perfect word. Please have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 20 as we look at this short commandment. Just five words in the English. Last week, we were looking at the sixth commandment in verse 13. "You shall not murder." In so many ways, God is pro-life. And he wants us to protect our own lives and the lives of others, whether those lives are very young or old and frail. We also saw that being angry unfairly with someone or saying something nasty to someone is murder in God's eyes. This commandment covers thoughts and words as well as actions. And when we come to the seventh commandment in verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery," it's much the same. God is pro-life. God is pro-marriage. God designed the sixth commandment to protect life, and he designed the seventh commandment to protect marriage. And as we'll see, just like the sixth commandment, this one also covers not just the action, but what goes on in our minds and what comes out of our mouths. If anything, marriage is under more attack today, even than people's right to life. On Friday, there were reports about primary school children going onto websites and looking at pictures that even adults shouldn't be looking at. And on Friday night at midnight, for the first time in England and Wales, a man was allowed by law to marry another man, or a woman, another woman. Thankfully, that hasn't come to Northern Ireland or to the Republic yet. We pray that it doesn't. What does God say about all of this? God hasn't removed his standards. God hasn't changed his standards. He stands by, "You shall not commit adultery." And he says that to each of us in turn. It's you singular, you, every one of you. "Shall not commit adultery." Adultery is wrong. And that's the title that we'll use for our sermon today. Adultery is wrong. In order to grasp exactly what God is saying. And God can never lie. His word, unlike ours, is true through and through. I want to do three things today. First of all, I want to look at positive truths about marriage, because I think that's where we need to start. Then I want us to study that passage in Genesis 39, where we'll find someone tempted to break this command, to see what we can learn from it. And finally, I want us to look at Jesus. So first of all, what marriage means. What marriage means. Now obviously we can't go into this in too much depth. I just want to take you to two different verses very early on in Genesis. And the first of them almost gets on to the very first page of the Bible in these maroon Bibles that we're reading from. So just turn to page 1 for a moment. When God makes the whole universe by speaking. And look down to the bottom of the page, down to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Man is the crown of God's creation. Up to this point, God hasn't made anything in his own image, anything to reflect God, anything to look like God. But then he makes man. And in this verse, man will rule over the world. And that reflects God who rules over the universe. Let's read verse 27 for the details about this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. When God first makes people, he makes them male and female. Not just male, not just female. So you're being male, or you're being female today, is God's idea. And Genesis chapter 2 gives us more still on this. It shows us in verse 7, God making Adam out of the dust of the ground, God breathing life into him. A little later in Genesis chapter 2, it shows us in verse 21, God taking one of Adam's ribs and making Eve out of it. And then in verse 22 of chapter 2, God brings the woman to the man. And Adam breaks into poetry. You can see that verse 23 is arranged like a poem. Or it could be a love song. This new creature is perfectly suited to Adam. She is so like him. She's made of flesh and bone as he is. But she's also different from him. God has arranged the flesh and bone differently. She is woman. He is man. And they're meant to fit together perfectly on so many levels. So then the writer in verse 24, putting down what God wants, says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is a verse for all time. Marriage is God's idea. It's not just something society has dreamed up. It's between one man and one woman. Not one man and two or three women. Not two men either. And in this verse, marriage means turning away from your father and mother and turning to your new partner, who is now the most important human being to you. And that forms a new unit. They shall become one flesh, the Bible says. And you can put this in the form of a sum. One man plus one woman equals one flesh. One plus one equals one. I know that doesn't normally work, but that's what God is saying here. The husband and the wife are committed to each other in their bodies, in their minds, in what they want, in what they dream for, in their shared love for God. In other words, the physical relations between the man and his wife are God's idea too. This isn't just two animals coming together. This is two human beings made in the image of God, giving themselves to the other person in every way possible. And adultery is someone else coming in and trying to break that bond apart. That beautiful physical act is reserved for marriage alone, as part of a much bigger package. But today, people try to take that physical act and try to cut it away from everything else that marriage means to enjoy it on its own. But it doesn't work like that, because that would be like cutting your heart out and expecting it to go on beating when it's away from all the other organs. Our hearts don't work like that. So any sexual relations outside marriage by married people or unmarried people damage and degrade what God has made as pure and holy. And such behavior is also an attack on God himself. So we've seen a little just there of what marriage means. It's God's idea. The physical relations that take place inside marriage are God's idea. God's very much in favor of them inside marriage. Indeed, there's a whole book in the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon, that explores this relationship between a husband and his wife. But let's look now at one time when temptation comes. When temptation comes. That's also found in Genesis, chapter 39. So if you would turn with me there, please. Genesis chapter 39, on page 40. And we've just really jumped into the story of Joseph. It's good to read the whole story. At this point, there's real hardship, because Joseph has been sold as a teenager into slavery in a foreign country. He's working among strange people. But he still hasn't come as far down as he will go. He must feel completely alone, abused by his brothers, forgotten by his father, abandoned by God even. But look at verse 2 of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. Now Joseph could have spent his days moping around, complaining about how unfair everything is. But he's not. He's putting his back into his work. He's making things tick. He's doing the small jobs well. And that brings him the bigger jobs too, until he's in charge of the whole household. What's his secret? Verse 2 tells us, the Lord was with Joseph. He must be talking about this God who's with him. Because how else can we have the start of verse 3? his master saw that the Lord was with him. Because his master doesn't believe in the Lord. He's an Egyptian with all kinds of false gods. But he doesn't put Joseph's success down to one of them. Joseph's God isn't just for the good times back at home. This is a God who was with him on the camel train down to Egypt and is with him in Potiphar's house in Egypt. Isn't that good to know? That God isn't just around when things are going well. And then at the first sign of trouble, he disappears. No hard situation can keep God out. Do you see that God wants to be part of all of your life? Your work, your home life, as well as what you do in his day. However, other trouble is brewing. Look at the end of verse 6. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." A woman with too little to do begins to pay Joseph close attention. And you may be sure she chooses her moment well, when no one else is about. And she comes straight to the point. She wants to commit adultery with Joseph. Such an action could break her marriage to Potiphar. Such temptations come to all of us. Possibly less directly, possibly more gradually. They may come through magazines, or TV programs, or the internet. But they still come. Four things about this temptation stand out, and I want to let you see these things so that you can understand what's going on. Firstly, temptation creeps up on us unawares. Temptation creeps up on us unawares. Joseph isn't doing anything wrong here. He's going about his daily business. God has given him his good looks, but someone else wants him to use those good looks wrongly. Please get this clear in your head. Temptation is not sin. You shouldn't beat yourself up if you feel tempted to do something. It's only when you dwell on that suggestion, when you want it in your heart, when you give in to it, then it's sin. It's well said that you can't stop crows from flying over your head, but you can stop one from building a nest in your hair. And this means we have to be ready. We can't walk about carelessly hoping that things will be all right. You have to have your thinking done ahead of time so that you don't give in to a powerful drive that bypasses your mind. Be watchful, Peter says. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And if you are a believer, the devil is your adversary. You might think I'm being a bit tight here. Surely the spirit of our age calls for freedom in these things. Do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want. But that's not how Joseph sees it. And it's not how God sees it either. This brings us to the second thing. You must look temptation in the eye. You must look temptation in the eye. Look at verse 8. But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is in the house except through me, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I'm sure this temptation was strong. The woman is probably beautiful. From her boldness, she's probably done this before. She will keep her mouth shut. But Joseph looks the temptation in the eye and says no. And that's the only way to fight a battle. There are some spectacular battles in The Lord of the Rings. The Battle of Helm's Deep. The Battle of Pelennor Fields. None of these battles is fought without the heroes confronting the enemy, being prepared to lose their lives rather than their honor. Adultery can try to trick you in all kinds of ways. It can whisper things in your ear. No one will ever know. It's just between the two of us. No one else is involved. But Joseph's not taken in. He confronts it head on. He's got the whole thing worked out already. It will involve others. It will involve Potiphar, his master. His master has given Joseph the whole household, but not his wife. It involves the others in Potiphar's home. They know that Joseph is in charge. They know of his good name. If they hear that Joseph's name is just a sham, that he's up to as many bad things as they are, will they give Joseph's God a second thought? And chiefly, this involves Joseph's God. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? As we've seen, God put one man and one woman together for life. Joseph has known firsthand what happens if God's pattern is not followed. His father Jacob's household was a battleground, because instead of having one wife, Jacob had two wives. Adultery is never a private thing. There are lots more involved, often children, most of all, God. So if you are tempted in this area, think about these things. Don't give way to a careless passion. Consider the consequences. This is a sin against Almighty God. It's not something neutral. It's not something secret. And you can't break the Maker's instructions and get away with it. But surely Joseph's no will end the matter. Look at verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her. Sometimes our playing with temptation finally makes us give in. Not with Joseph. No matter what way she dreams up, he always keeps his distance. Until one particular day, verse 11. It happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. This brings us to the third point in this area. You may have to run from temptation. You may have to run from temptation. The time for reason is over. Joseph just has to get out of there. He's tried to avoid this woman. He doesn't need to think about it anymore. He doesn't need to pray about it anymore. He needs to let her see that he means what he says. If people had done the same as Joseph, each time temptation comes, there would be far fewer broken marriages in this country. I think we sometimes like to see how close we can get to sin. Sometimes young people ask the question, how far can we go physically without sinning? But Joseph here has exactly the opposite attitude. He wants to get as far away as possible from sin. Let's just pause with Joseph there for a moment. Just keep your finger in Genesis 39. And let's just go over to what Jesus says in Matthew, just to expand on this a little bit. Matthew chapter 5. Page 935, verse 27. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It's not just the act that's wrong, Jesus says. It's the look that leads to the act. It's the thoughts that you allow your mind to dwell on. And even in the way that Jesus puts this in verse 28, he's dead right. It's men who are led into sin by looking at women and longing for them. So ladies, please wear clothes that are a frame for your face, not your body, because that's where we're most often tempted. Married men here today, if you are looking at a woman other than your wife and imagining a physical relationship with her, that's adultery. Unmarried men, if you are looking at any woman and imagining a physical relationship with her, that is breaking this commandment too. This is very strong and very hard. I realize that God has designed you ladies differently from us men. Other things appeal to you and excite you. Married woman, if you imagine yourself alone with a man other than your husband, that's adultery. And unmarried woman, if you imagine yourself alone with a man, that too is breaking this command. Just look how ruthless Jesus is here in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If there's a magazine or a TV program or a friend who's tempting you in this area, what Jesus is saying here is cut it out. Don't play with it any longer. Who is going to win through in this area? Will God win through, or will the world win through? And men in particular, there's a program called Covenant Eyes, which you can install on your computer to help you not go looking where you shouldn't be looking. Temptation creeps up. Face it down. Run away from it if you have to. And lastly, coming back to Genesis 39, resisting temptation. Resisting temptation won't make you popular. Look at what happens in Genesis 39. In verses 13 and 14, the woman turns viciously on Joseph. In verse 15, she even makes up a story to explain why Joseph, or why she has Joseph's cloak. And she repeats the story to her husband, almost blaming her husband for what has happened. In her fury, she doesn't mind telling downright lies. And in verses 19 and 20, Joseph is thrown into prison without trial, without sentence. Although I'm left asking the question, why is Joseph not executed? Possibly because Potiphar knows what his wife is like. At the same time, Joseph has to be punished to please her. His popularity is gone. Well, not entirely. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. God is pleased with Joseph. And God uses Joseph's time in prison to build his character, to deepen his faith, to mold Joseph into the next prime minister of Egypt. If you say no to this kind of temptation, I'm not saying that God will make you prime minister. But if you have yielded your life to him, especially in this area, then God definitely has plans for you. One final thing. We've thought about what marriage means. We've followed Joseph through when temptation comes. Finally, let's just think about how Jesus saves. Because if we just stopped at this point, I think most of us would be in despair. How Jesus saves. By Jesus' standard of committing adultery with a look, with a longing thought, we have all broken this commandment. I just want to look at one final verse to give you hope. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the verse that I quoted on the leaflet to do with St. Patrick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the very last verse of the chapter, verse 21. It's on page 1130. For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This verse says that Jesus knew no sin. He never married, but he was a real man. And he must have met many women, attractive in looks and personality. However, never once, even in his mind, did he commit adultery with any of these women? Because if he did, that makes him a sinner. And then he cannot save any of us. He stays dead in the grave. This verse also says that God made the sinless Jesus to be sin. That means, believer, that Jesus is paying for every sin, every impure sin of this kind that you have ever committed or will ever commit in your mind, with your eyes, with your body. Jesus' downright refusal to give in to sexual temptation in his life and his being made sin for others on the cross means that you can have forgiveness for this sin in your life if you confess it to him, just between the two of you, and be done with it. And God's aim, as this verse says, is that you become his righteousness. That with his help, by his Spirit, you lead a life of love for your husband or wife if you're married. You lead a life of purity in this area until you're married. Out of love and gratitude for him who went so far to cleanse you and to remake you. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's stand as we pray. Our Father, you know that your word says so much about this subject, and we do thank you that you are frank and open about these things. We have just touched the surface today. Help us to go on thinking about this, because it is an important subject, although it's one that the world just tends to shrug off. Help us to see that you have designed us as physical beings, just as much as spiritual beings. Help us to know that physical relations inside marriage are beautiful, but that physical relations outside marriage are wrong. Lord, for those who are not yet married, we pray that you would help us to keep ourselves for the one you have chosen for us. For those of us who are married, help us to work at that relationship. Help us to work at loving the person you've given us, so that there's no danger of us being unfaithful to that person. Lord, for any here today not yet trusting in Jesus, help them to see that Jesus has been faithful to you in this area. He has been and is pure and chaste, faithful to you to death, so that this kind of sin and all other sins, past, present, and future, can be forgiven if we come to hate them, if we simply cry out to you to forgive us, to cleanse us, to help us to live to please you and to keep your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.